Deborah's back in hospital. If you don't get the prayer request, remember her. So just be praying for her. And we got quite a few people that have things going on in our church family that they don't want anybody to know about. So just be praying when you pray that, and serious stuff too, help stuff. So just be praying for them. When you think about it, Jesus knows who it is. And thank the Lord that you're able to be here. Some of them wish they were here. So just be praying for them. You know, as I shared earlier this morning, how do you pray for someone who's dying? You know, that's tough. You know, how you do that? You do it by you praying that if God doesn't save them, I mean heal them, that in that process, number one, that they'll be saved if they are not. And if they are, that maybe their family could come to Christ through that. That's a pretty arresting time in someone's life when someone's dying. So that God would use those things. Pray for that. You know, because I keep telling y'all, and America's horrible at it. We don't talk about it. And you need to, because you're going to die. And some of your people are going to die. And you can't wait to the last minute and think you can handle that. You got to work through that with people. That's why I'm saying, talking about dying is a taboo. You start talking about that, and everybody will leave you. You don't think so? Try it sometime this week if you're around people. Just talking about, oh, you know, I think I'm going to die. And they'll just, whoa, let's get out of here. We don't want to talk about that. Anyway, but be praying for those people. Because like I said, we got more than we can talk about. Because they don't want anybody to know, but some of us are very serious. I'm talking about life and death. So just be praying for them. Pray for Brian. Pray for tomorrow. All that's going down. We pray that God will protect Trump. Because I'm just convinced if God hadn't have put him in there, he wouldn't be in there. Not with this crooked situation we in. So God's going to have to protect him. Because they're not going to quit trying to kill him, you know. And you say, well, that's what I think, you know. If you don't believe that, go back in history and see what's been going on, you know. So maybe this is a time when our nation might get their eyes open to some things that we have forgotten. Anyway, good to see y'all today. Let's pray. Lord, we are just grateful that you love us first. Then we have a place that we can meet, Father, for even the refreshments we've had this morning. We just ask you for it. There's so many things going on in our church family's life. People just need comfort. They need healing. They need to just trust you. Father, help us to encourage them. Help us to allow you to use us in whatever way you want to use us in their life. Father, we thank you for our freedom to be here. We ask you for our nation. And all that's transpiring this week, that you could be lifted up and people would be drawn to you. And our things could change for the better, for everyone. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We probably will go back to Revelation next week, probably. But don't be afraid. It's in the Bible. Okay? Some people are just afraid, but you need to know as much as you can, and so we can think through those process. But today we're going to try to finish up what we've been talking about for a few weeks, and that is a calling. I read some very interesting history this past week on some things that transpired that I didn't realize had transpired that we still operate on that is not good. It was one guy referred to it as I've read his works a long time, but not this particular one, where he talks about the Catholic distortion and a Protestant distortion of the concept of calling. What is a calling? And how it gets messed up. You know, we've been talking about that. So quickly, we're going to look at that a little bit more this week. Sarah Hawkes said that she had a friend whose mother was 93 years old in the hospital. And her friend was telling his 93-year-old mother in the hospital about a friend he had, a young lady who had three little kids that had died. just kind of out of the blue, she had died. And the older mother said, well, that is not right. I mean, why couldn't it be me? You know, I'm 93 years old. I've worked hard all my life. I'm ready to go. Why in the world would God not take me and take her instead? So her son said, well, Mom, that must mean God has something still left for you to do. And she said, well, I tell you right now, I'm not going to do it. When we're talking about calling, if you don't intend to do what your call is, you don't need to waste time trying to figure out what it is. Because God ain't going to help you. And we're talking about a calling. There's actually two concepts of this. That is a primary calling and a secondary calling. A primary calling is a calling that every Christian that trusts Jesus will have to commit their life to following Him and doing what He says. That's primary. And then the secondary is if you're following Jesus and He shows you what is it He wants you to do. You know, what is that calling? It might be some kind of ministry-related thing. It might not be that. But what happened is they've gotten switched. They've gotten switched to now the secondary is primary and the primary is secondary. And when you think about these things, you'll see that's exactly what we're doing here in the West. And we inherited it. We didn't start it. All right. Is my clicker working? Yes, it is. Understanding and accepting my call. That's what I said. If you find out what it is, are you going to do it? If you're not, you're wasting your time. And probably God's not going to help you see it. At the very beginning of both Judaism and Christianity, there was a calling. There was a calling for Abram to break from major things in his life. Because, you know, since the beginning of time down to Abram, things had gotten bad. Do you remember that? So there had to be a radical change. So God goes to Abram and He calls him, and the call is he has to make a break from his homeland, from his, what we would call our community, and family, radically, if he's going to do what God wants him to do. It's still that way. The calling on your life is going to cost you. Usually a little bit in every one of these places. Sometimes more than one, or more than or a lot in one. It begins with some of the most decisive words in all of history. He called him, that was when his name was Abram. He hadn't changed it to Abraham yet. And this is what it is. Go from what? Your country. What would we liken that to? The whole philosophy of America right now. You'll have to trash that. You know what I mean? When everything everybody's doing is okay and we just go along with it. I'm translating it for you. That's how it would be. Our country, our people. Even on a local level, Georgia's just as corrupt as Washington. You know that? You see what I mean? Not just the broad spectrum, but we bring it on down, and then we don't bring it down to our family. I guarantee you, if you answer God's call in your life, it is absolutely surely going to cause some break somewhere in you and your family. That's exactly what I told him. He said, leave that. We're talking about a radical change. And had he not changed the promises that he made, that he would not only he would be blessed, but who would be blessed? Moi. Do you understand? Sometimes your calling can be very, very influential on a whole lot of people if you follow through. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what it was. The command to leave was neither accidental nor temporary. The call of God required of Abraham a radical thing in his life. Some of us just say, well, God wouldn't expect me to do that. If he calls you, he would. Well, he ain't going to call me if he expects me to do that. Yeah, he might. Will you do it? It all requires us to break from anything and everything that invites us to conform to our surroundings. Like I said, basically the philosophy of America right now is not good. And the philosophy of most of the things that are around us on a smaller scale are not good. Needless to say, you've got some influence in your family that's not good. Hey? Anybody? You see how that works? So the same thing with Abram is with us. It's no different whatsoever. If you're really talking about a call and you're going to do something. And therefore it clashes with the goals and requirements that God absolutely has for us and for each one of us taking part in His call so it would affect humanity for a good purpose. You know, that's what the whole thing's about, right? That's it. God's call to Abram was anything but negative. It started negative. He said, you're going to have to leave them, but you're going to be a blessing to all these people, the rest of the world. That's what it was. He didn't call him to asceticism. He didn't call him to follow some idea that Hindus and Buddhists say, renunciation of everything. You know, it's crazy. They just say, everything is just not real anyway. It's an illusion. How you live with that? It's crazy, isn't it? Or holy men, even to be monks. We're going to get into that one in just a minute. That's one of those distortions that the Catholics brought to us that we still have. And then the Baptists took it and the Protestants took it and went even farther. When we're talking about calling now, we're not talking about any other theological issue right now. We're talking about calling. When I say a Catholic distortion or a Baptist or a Protestant distortion, I'm talking about calling. Okay? That's all I'm talking about. I'm not talking about any of the theological issues that there are problems with. It was a positive, but before it heard the positive, it was negative. To reach the blessings, Abraham had to make the break. Are you willing to? You know, I said, understanding our call and accepting our call, are you going to do that? You got to evaluate it. Will I do it? Am I going to do it? To enter the promised land and to leave Haran, he had to gain the threefold benefits, the children, his children, the land, and the influence of all humanity. He's got a big deal going on here. He said, you want to do that? I want you. I need somebody. He was called to part company, decisive with three things: country, culture, and kin. That doesn't mean we move out of the United States. It just means you have to have sometimes a guideline that the country doesn't give you. Because the more secular it gets, guess what? It won't be godly. So that thing works itself out. It doesn't mean that America is bad. It's just been following a lot of bad guidelines. Okay? That's what that means. The equivalent for us would be the social forces of one's homeland, hometown, and immediate family. The same thing. It hadn't changed. Same thing to Abram. Same thing with us. A little bit different. Absolutely the same. It was to be a major reversal of the course of human history because it had been going downhill. So he said, it's going to take something radical, Abram. Will you do it? It's called. What's this call on your life? Number one, if you're called, the answer to the call to follow Jesus, that's primary. Okay? And then number two is, if that call is on your life to follow him, how is that going to flesh itself out in what you do with your life? Where you work, how you do this, it's secondary, not primary, it's secondary. It's a call to break, and the radical reverse it requested. Abraham was to set out on a journey that broke with all those primary things. Same thing with us. No different. It's going to cost you. A time when exile from home was looked down on. When he left everybody and everything that he knew, that would have been embarrassment and just horrible. And he said, okay, that's what you want me to do. That's what I'll do. And that's exactly what he did. A time when it wasn't looked on as positive. Early church father Augustine, he called him a resident alien. Oh yeah, he's in a place, but this is not his home. That's exactly what we are if we're believers. You understand that? We are aliens. That's why they call us hypocrites, because we are. You know, we say we're believers, but we act like we're practical atheists. We act like God's not even out there when we make our decisions, the things that we do. I mean, that's what we do. Now, y'all remember this guy, William Wilberforce? It's kind of interesting. You know, after he was an independent member of parliament, and some issues going on, you know, the slave trade was big, and he just says, I don't think this is right. But before he started doing what I'm about to read to you, he said, oh, no, I understand what God's doing. He's calling me. And he was about to leave the parliament and to do ministry, to be a preacher. And John Newton, y'all know John Newton was, right? Slave trader. He said, oh, no. God's called you to follow him, but he needs you in this right now. You need to stay in politics. You need to do something. And that's exactly, he was about to quit. I mean, he was about to leave and not do this thing that he should be doing. And that's exactly what it is. He writes later, and this is what he said in his journal. He said, God Almighty has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade, and check out this next one. Reformation of manners. You know what that means? It translates into trying to get morals back. We don't have any morals in the United States anymore. We don't. As a general rule, we don't have any. Everything goes. You know, whatever ends justify the means. You know, we live like a practical atheist. And he said, that's exactly what I'm supposed to be about. This is what he wrote. He said this: no one expects to attain to the height of learning or arts or power or wealth or military glory without vigorous resolution and strenuous diligence. We just want God to float everything down on us. We don't want to study. We don't want to learn anything. That's exactly what he said in a long time, 1789. And steady perseverance. Yet we expect to be Christians without labor, study, or inquiry. He says it's preposterous. We study more about the soap operas than we do the Bible. I don't know, do soap operas play anymore? It's probably TikTok now. Oh! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That's right. Did they ban it, sure enough? Well, I stay in touch, don't I? Yeah. Man, I can tell you a lot of negatives about TikTok. Anyway, whatever it is, Google, Facebook, same stuff. That's exactly what it is. He said, that's preposterous. Isn't it amazing? We know more how to get a picture off our phone and put it on somebody's social media thing than we do about the Bible. Hello? Well, come on down. You know what I'm talking about? How do you know how to do that? Because I do it all the time. That's how I know how to do that. But I don't know anything about the Bible. Why? Because I don't ever read it. Anyway. Because Christianity is a revelation from God, not an invention of man. Discovering his new relations with their correspondent duties, containing also doctrines, motives, and precepts particular to itself, we cannot reasonably expect to become proficient in it by the accidental intercourse of life. Huh. How about that? As one might learn insensibly the maxim of worldly policy or a scheme of mere morals. He stayed with it. What happened? They abolished slavery. How about that? That was his call. Primary to follow Jesus. Secondary, it worked out in his life that he would stay in politics. Does God need some politicians? Yeah, he needs some saved politicians that won't forget what their job is. You know, it's just amazing how crooked people can get so quickly. You know, when you're around a bunch of crooks, it's easy to become a crook. Isn't that right? When you're around a bunch of drunks, it's easy to become a drunk. Did you know that, guys and girls? Oh, well, I'm just a social drinker. Be careful. Next thing you know, you'll be an alcoholic. That's the way it works. Okay, we had to hurry. What am I talking about? This distortion, the Catholic distortion. Anybody know what I'm talking about? In relation to calling? The truth of calling means this, that followers of Christ, everyone, primary, if you've called by Jesus and you answered it and you trusted him, that's the first step, that's primary. Everyone, everywhere, and in everything, lives the whole of their life as a response to God's call. Not what the government says, not what Google says, not what your lost peer friends say. Okay? Got it? Serious. It's real serious. That's what it means in response to God's call. This holistic character of calling has been distorted to become a form of dualism that elevates the spiritual at the expense of the secular. You've heard that term? You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. The Catholics took that to the extreme. And it's still affecting them. In the Protestants, they don't have anything to clap about because they did exactly the opposite. I'm going to show you. It may be called the Catholic distortion because it rose in the Catholic era and is still a majority position in the Catholic tradition. Again, Protestants don't have anything. I'm going to get to the Protestants in just a minute, all right? This is kind of give you an example. Even in Protestant, are you in full-time service? And if you're not, well, then you're down there lower. Well, look at the Catholic perspective on that. Those working for churches or Christian organizations are only part-time in the service of Christ under the Protestant. You mean tell me, what does that mean? I don't have to do as much because I'm not full-time? That's what it says. And actually, it took on its own life. I'll show you. It's a form of dualism in a secular direction that only elevates the secular at the expense of the spiritual, but also cuts it off from the spiritual. That's what the Protestants have done. Came out of the Puritans. Eusebius, Catholic historian, this is what he said early on. There are two ways of life that Christ has given to his church. One is the perfect. The other is the permitted. You ever heard that before? Here's what he means. The perfect life is spiritual. That's why we go off and build monasteries. The world is bad. We're spiritual. We're going to segregate ourselves and get over there where everything's spiritual. That's exactly what they did. Jesus didn't say that. What did Jesus say? You're not of the world, but what? Oh, you're in it. You better believe you're in it. Dedicated to contemplation and reserved for priests, monks, and nuns. That's where it was the whole time in medieval history. There were a few people that kind of bucked it, but that's basically what they saw. Oh, only the spiritual people are nuns. What does that do? That gives the rest of you who are not a nun or a priest, you don't have to live as particular. You know, you get a little break. Isn't that right? You think you get to live looser than I do just because you're not a preacher and I am? Look what Martin Luther says about that. Boy, he let it go. This is what they said. The permitted life is secular. What? You just got left with spiritual and now you're moving into the world. Oh, the permitted life is secular. You can be a soldier or a governor or a farming tradition and raising families, but that's nothing to do. So they've totally separated spiritual and secular. That's not what Jesus did. No, sir, you can't. There's no category. You spiritual, it's going to affect whatever else you do. And they separated it, and it's still separated. The Catholic distortion created a double standard in faith that in turn produced an important irony. They built monasteries. Who's in the monastery? The spiritual people. Oh, we're spiritual. You know, where'd they get that from? You know, that Greek idea. Oh, all world stuff is evil. Only the spirit is good. That dualism idea, they still have it. There's a lot of Protestant problems, too. Monasticism began with a reforming mission. It sought to remind an increasingly secularized church that it was still possible to live what? The way Jesus wanted to. A radical way of life required by the gospel. But it finished with a relaxing effect because the double standard reserved the radical way for the specialists. Well, only you spiritual ones. We don't expect you out there to live like that. You know, bless his heart. I don't think they'll hear this. I won't call their name, all right? My bear hunting buddy's son was one time talking with us, and he's a Presbyterian. You know, that's the way it is. And it's okay for them to sit around and smoke cigars because they're in the leadership and they can handle it, but the people out there in the pew can't. I went, what? He said, oh, yeah. I didn't even try to argue with that one. That's what we're talking about. Oh, the spiritual people, you got to do this, but the rest of you yahoos, we don't expect anything out of you. Ain't that right? Jesus said, And Martin Luther corrected it, buddy. This is what he says. I don't know if you ever read anything about the Babylonian captivity of the church. Any of you? Boy, look at what he says. He says, the works of monks, priests, preachers, whatever you want to put in there from a Protestant perspective, same thing. However holy and arduous they be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of a rustic labor in the field or a woman going about her household task. But all that works are measured before God by faith alone. You think you're better than somebody else just because you're a preacher? That's what he's saying. God doesn't look at that and say, oh, well, y'all are up here on this level and y'all are all right, but the rest of you. He said, oh, no. He looks at it the same thing based on what? Faith. That's what he says. Indeed, the menial housework of a manservant, a maidservant, is often more acceptable to God than all the fastings and other works of a monk or priest. Why? Because a monk or priest doesn't have any faith. Jesus said that, right? My brother called me yesterday, and he said, what about this and this and this and this? And he was talking about today. And I said, well, he said, I don't understand this. He said, this is basically what it was. You remember whenever Jesus said, all these people are doing all these things, Man, we cast out demons in your name and we prophesied in your name. He said, I don't know who you are. What do you do with that? That's basically, they're going through all their spiritual stuff, but they don't know Jesus. That's what Martin Luther's saying. They don't have any faith in Jesus. They're going through all these motions, but it doesn't mean anything. You know, primary calling is to follow Jesus. Secondary calling is, how's that going to work out in your life? Doesn't mean you have to be a missionary. Doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. But it's going to mean it works out in your life some way that it shows you're following Jesus. And it got started. So now you have a spiritual group over here and a secular group over here, the Catholic distortion. And we had something called the Protestant what ethic? Work ethic. Oh. Where'd that come from? The Puritans. Puritans are responding to the Catholic Church and trying to... In the early days, they had it right. They understood what calling was and what vocation was and how that worked out. But it got real, real distorted. I'm going to show you a couple of things, direct quotes from some of their leaders. And here's what happened. They moved the spiritual from the top and they took the secular and they put it up over the spiritual. So now your most important thing is not spiritual, it's that you have a job. What have you just done? You have just totally done away with the order of Jesus first, work secondary. It's all about your job. Well, we do it right now. You find somebody new, you talk to, what do you do for a living? Why? Why we do that? You know? Well, it's just conversation. No, it's not. There's more to it than that. That's what's going on. That's what was going on with them, the Puritan era. It became a full-grown distortion. Slowly such words as work. You can find it in the Puritan writing. John Cotton, they laid out some stuff to start with, and then here it goes crazy. You used to find such words as work, trade, employment, and occupation. These words, what? Came to be used interchangeably with calling. Oh, well, your calling is your work. Calvin Cooley said, what? He who builds a factory builds a temple. It was the Protestant work ethic. What happened? It became more than your calling to serve Jesus. That's a problem. Some people think that, oh, this is my calling. No, no, no. Your calling has to be worked out first to serve Jesus. Secondary, how that calling works out in the play that you live for Jesus in whatever you're doing. How are you teaching? How are you banking? How are you doing teeth? How are you cutting hair? Whatever it is you do. How are you pulling weeds? You know, that's exactly what Luther was saying. As it happened, these guidelines for calling shifted. Remember, we're talking about a calling for God in your life. Is moved now. Instead of being directed by the commands of God, they were seen as being directed by your duty to society. How do we see that now? Oh, we're going to the mission field. We're going to feed all these people. We're not going to tell them about Jesus, but we're going to feed all these people. You just swapped it. Do you need to feed them? Yes, after you tell them about Jesus. Or while you tell them about Jesus. It's not just secular. See how calling works? It's so messed up. You know, you start asking people this in churches, and you see this kind of stuff now. And it was laying out there behind it the whole time. Eventually, the day came when faith and calling were separated completely. Oh, that has nothing to do with that. Oh, that's over here in this category. It doesn't have anything over here to do with that. It's totally out of the picture. Not even in it anymore. The original demand that each Christian should have a calling was boiled down to the demand that each person have a job. Protestant work ethic. That's exactly what we did. And it's still out there. You know, that's exactly what too much is operating that way. So how does that affect you? How does that affect me? Quickly. And I mean quickly. We used something a few years ago. We used a few things from Rick Warren that were good. He has a lot of stuff. He's like a lot of rest of them. He's gone south in a lot of ways. I don't agree with him on a lot of stuff anymore. Some things I still agree with him on, but he's let the world affect him, like a lot of other people that I used to respect. Anyway, he came up with this idea of shape. Some of y'all have been here a long time. We went through it years ago to try to see exactly how, if you have your purpose-driven life book, it's in the back. It talks about this, what I'm about to talk about, what that is. It was an acronym that he developed to try to help people understand how God may have made them for a particular ministry. I think it can be used absolutely the same way to see what your calling is. Okay? Here's what it stands for, and this is a what you call a fast version of it. What they call the fast version? What? Short. How about that? And you say, what in the world is that? That's exactly what it is. S stands for spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? They're listed in the Bible. Spiritual gifts, not singing. Spiritual gifts, not playing the piano. That's a natural ability. We'll come under that one in a minute. Spiritual gifts, it lists them there. Take a little figuring out to see what yours is, but you have one. Well, I don't have one. If you're saved, you have one. You probably have more than one. I don't think you just have one. Usually there's two. A spiritual gift, all right? Everybody has at least one spiritual gift. You say, well, I don't know what mine is. Well, you need to try to figure that out, all right? And we can help you do that as well. Your heart, S-H, your heart. What is that heart? Heart means what drives you. You know, what do you get excited about? What do you have a passion about? Are you really caring about unborn children that are going to be aborted? Is that what drives you? Or are you really caring about divorcees? Or what is it that you really have a passion about? And here's the thing that usually there's a problem in the church. You might have it, and you think all the rest of us should have it, and if we don't, we're not spiritual. Don't work that way. All of us don't have the same passion. But if you have a passion, you need to exercise it, because that's how things are done in the church. We only want someone leading a thing that has a heart and passion for that thing. And until we have a person that can lead that thing, we usually don't start that ministry because it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. There's another reason, a word for it. It determines why you say things. How are you? Why you act? What's driving you? It talks about a passion. You know, what is you get excited about from a godly perspective? What is it? What is your heart about? You know, you're concerned about this. You're driven about this. That's what that means. Some things that'll turn you on while others don't. Your abilities. Natural abilities. What are they? I don't have any. Surely, you can hold a door, can't you? Well, natural abilities. Singing, that's a natural ability. You can develop it, but you might have a gift in being able to start it. Playing an instrument, that's a natural ability. Maybe being good at math. That's a natural ability. That's not a spiritual gift. Too many times people try to take these two and put them in different places. That's not. Natural abilities are not spiritual gifts. Okay? But when you understand these things, you might say, well, God may be calling me to do that because if he's going to call you for something, guess what? He's going to enable you to do it with gifts and abilities. If he called you to preach, he's going to enable you to have some natural abilities to do those things. Some of it you might have the ability, but it has to be developed. Some you just don't have, you know. So that's what it is, abilities. He gave them natural abilities with crafts just to build a temple. You say, what? Can it be like something like that? Absolutely. You're a good woodworker. You're a good this. You're a good that. You're a good tractor driver. You know, what is it? A natural ability. You don't have to think about it. That's one way. I mean, that's one thing. Personality. Oh, this is a biggie. For a small fee, we'll help you know your personality. With Debbie and Meredith, for about 5 minutes, and you'll know what your personality is. Okay? I'm serious. I'm not joking. You think I'm joking. I'm not joking. I'm not joking. They've memorized the books, so they know what to look for, and they're pretty good. They even know your kids' personality. And you'd be amazed at how many of your kids are just like you. Did you know that? I'm serious. I'm not joking. We were talking to somebody, I don't remember where, and they said, oh, yeah, they're just like their daddy. Well, we didn't know their daddy when their daddy was a little kid. But evidently one of their kids is just like their daddy. Personality. Why is that important? Because personality affects all kinds of things, okay? All kinds of things. There are positives to personalities and negatives. You want to work on the positives and shave off the negatives. For example, if you're not a personality people, warm and inviting, you don't need to be at our front door welcoming people. If you're obnoxious and cold, we don't want you there. You see how important that is? If you're married and you don't know your spouse's personality, that is a grave sin. I'm telling you. That saves marriages when you understand how your spouse thinks. Because I guarantee 99% of the time, they will not think like you do. Hello? Very seldom. Very seldom do two personalities marry. Exact. You say opposite attract, not like this. They fight. You know, you need to know that. You say, well, I don't know. It's not hard. Take a Myers-Briggs test and they'll analyze it for you. That's all you got to do. Who in here has never taken a Myers-Briggs personality test? It's not a sin. Well, it maybe is a sin, but... Personality. Can you imagine that? You think about that. How God put... He was the man. And his personality showed it. What a real man is. That's who he was. You know? Saul's personality. Did it show who he was? Oh, yeah. And that's part of your natural DNA makeup. And I'm not saying, you know, you got a bad personality. I didn't say that. I just said every personality has strengths and everyone has weaknesses. And you need to know your strengths, work on them, and kind of stay away from those weaknesses. And, you know, if you have an obnoxious attitude, stay away from people. You know, that kind of thing. Whatever it is. Whatever it takes. Or just stay away from regular people. Who wants to be around somebody obnoxious and knows everything? All of you? No. That's why you move away. Anyway, I cannot emphasize how important this is. You say, well, isn't that secular? No, God made you. And he gave you that personality. You need to understand it. And again, if your spouse doesn't understand it, you're going to have problems. Well, even if he does understand it or she doesn't, you're still going to have some problems because you got to work through that. All right? Anyway, experiences. What have you gone through in your life? You lost family members? You've been fired? You know, what educational experiences did you have? All those things. You know, you've been hurt? God never wastes it. He never wastes an experience. You know, did you come out of some substance abuse? Then God can use you to help substance abusers. You know, as long as you know you're out of it, you need to make sure of that. But you see what I'm talking about? Experiences. All of us have had all kind of experiences in our life, especially if you're 50 years old. Surely you've had some, right? You look at all these things and say, maybe God's calling me because of this and this and this and this. This may be his calling on my life for me to do that. Because my number one calling is to serve. When you start to getting those things, everybody needs to be on the same page. You know what I mean? I went to guys in seminary, in Bible college. Several of them, they came out here, oh, this is God's call on my life. And it wasn't the wife's call. And about 6 months into it, his wife left. No marriage is worth a calling. God will either call both of you to the ministry or neither one to the ministry. God will call both of you to do whatever this thing is you see, and both of you will see it. And both of you have to wait till both of you see it. You understand that? Guys, oh, well, God's called me to do this. No, 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 no. Without your family, you don't have a ministry. You're going to go into ministry without your family? Uh-uh. No, no, you're not. No, sir. That's very important, people, all of us. You say, well, it may take them a year to get on the page. Then you wait a year. You see how important that is? Experience. Huh. And we know all things, that God works them all out for us, for the good of those who love him. Different experience can help us understand our calling and service. Absolutely. Sit down and think about, man, this and this and this. Did I forget that this happened in my life? And how did I respond to that? Now I'm responding a little bit different than I did then. So maybe I can handle that now. I couldn't handle it then, but now I see it. Experience. If you're paying attention, you understand that? You can be 50 years old and had 49 experiences and have not learned a thing. You know that, right? If you're not paying attention when you're going through it, you'll come out of it 50 years and you hadn't learned anything. You're no better off. And the people around you are no better off. You ever had anybody that they put in place in a place over you in experience? They've been working in that job 50 years. They haven't gotten any better. But just because they've been there so long, they put them there and they are not for the place. Y'all been there, right? What is that? That's a catastrophe. That's what we're talking about. Educational experiences. Did you get to go to school? What kind of school? What did you learn there? What did you train for? What is it? Vocational experiences? Where did you work? What did you do? How did you do there? All these things. Spiritual experiences? Where were you? Where did God call you from? What did he call you out of? What happened there? In ministry experiences, have you served God in the past? I don't mean in a paying plot or a title. Have you served? Did you teach a Sunday school class? Did you help this? What did you do? What did you learn there? How did God use you there? Was it good? Was it bad? What was it? Painful experiences. What you been hurt by? What did you learn from it? How can you help somebody else? How did God put it all together? Our shape, this is the bad thing. Too many people don't like themselves. They want to be somebody else. Well, I'm too tall, I'm too fat, I'm too short, I'm too skinny, I'm too... You know God made you, right? Hello? You do know that, right? You might need to work on it a little bit. Why are you always wanting to change and be somebody else? You remember that line, Forrest Gump, right? She said, Forrest, who you want to be? He said, I want to be me. That's exactly who you need to be, the me God created you to be. Quit trying to be somebody else, some nut on the television. You know about 99% of the pictures you see have been photoshopped, right? Do you know that? Especially now with AI, you can't believe anything's real. I mean, literally. It's amazing what they do. You say, is this real? Just go and assume it's not. I mean, that's the best thing. What are we going to do? What is it? Here's the question. Will I accept God's shape in my life and will I commit to it? That's the question. Has he called and he's made it plain, or is he making it plain? Or are you going to do it? It's going to cost you now. It might cost you family. It might cost you community. You know, the people you hang out with. A lot of us hang out with people you probably don't need to hang out with. You know, how you spend your social time. You know, you should have lost friends that you can witness to, but that's a whole different issue than always being with them socially. That's a no-no. If you don't know that yet, I'll go ahead and tell you, that's a no-no. You'd have to be so careful in that one. All of these. God needs us to answer the call. Number one, to commit our life to him. Number two, that he would have our life, that we would be willing to live out however he shows it's supposed to be done. And all of us have something. Well, God doesn't have anything. God doesn't have anything left for me to do. Then why aren't you dead? Basically. If he didn't have a party and the little girl was going to get to choose which cupcake she wanted, he said, I'm going to let you choose first. It's your brother's birthday, but I'm going to let you do this, okay? She said, no, I'll let him go first. He's a year older. And the little girl said, no, you let him choose first. No, I'm going to let you choose first. You choose. She said, no, he needs to choose first. Why? He said, because whatever one he wants, that's the one I want. Why do we always want something else that God doesn't want us to have? Why are you trying to be somebody you're not? Why don't you be who God made you and fine-tune it to where it answers God's secondary call on your life, and that is to do something for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you put up with us. Wow. Lord, you're so patient. Thank you. Lord, convict us to see exactly what you want to do in our life. Have we been goofing around? What is it we need to focus on? Lord, show us. Help us get together with other believers and look at our shape and see, what have we missed? Have we missed something that you're trying to clearly show us where you want us to be and what you want us to be doing and how that's coupled with our faith in you? It's not separated. Our life, spiritual and on this earth, are connected. Lord, help us understand that you would be glorified and that people would be brought to a saving knowledge of your salvation because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.